Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day in which you have given us as your people to come together in one faith and to worship one Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have sung your praises and we pray that we've done so from hearts full of faith. We have come to you in prayer, believing that you hear and that you answer our prayers. And so, Father, now we come to your word. We believe that you have spoken to us in the scriptures, and we pray that as we read it and as I preach it, we pray that we'd believe it and live by it, by faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, I was out of town visiting family in East Tennessee. That's where my hometown is. And one day, my mother pulled out my grandfather's obituary from 1991. And it was a rather long obituary. It took up half of the front page and half of page A3. And it needed all that space to tell of all that he had done, to tell of all that he was to the community. He sat on a number of boards of different businesses and nonprofits in my hometown. He was the chairman of the deacons and finance committee at his church. He was the owner and operator of a number of companies throughout his lifetime. And actually, for 2.5 decades, he and his best friend, they were the voice and face of a local radio and TV show in my hometown. There was something, the voice and face of kind of Southern hospitality in a town of 50 to 60,000 people in East Tennessee. And so the obit was just full of people commending his character, talking about the example that he had set for them. And as I read through it, there are a number of thoughts that came to mind. One of them was thinking, you know, had he been alive when I was a teenager, then I would not be here today. Because let's just put it this way, that my cousins and I, we did not have the same reputation in my hometown. But as I read through it, I also just thought of how thankful I was that this is my grandfather. I mean, I'm reading about the man that he was and the example that he had set for me. And it was clear that he loved Jesus, and his love for Jesus was demonstrated by his love for people. And he set not simply an example that I was to follow or that my large extended family was to follow. He set an example that a whole town could follow. His example was commended for a whole town. And I was very humbled by that truth. We learn from examples, don't we? You know, if you take on a new job, someone is probably going to come in and train you on how to do the job. And so you're going to follow their example if they've done a good job at it. You know, your parents teach children how to drive cars. Coaches show players how to run plays. Our lives are shaped and fashioned by the examples of others. And so it is in the Christian life. I bet every one of you who have been a Christian for any period of time can point to someone in your life and said, you know, that brother, that sister, they have set a good example for me. I want to emulate what they have done in following after the Lord. And this is what the Lord does. In his word and in his church, by his grace, he gives us examples to follow in pursuing after Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see today from Hebrews chapter 11. So if you haven't already, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, one has been provided for you in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find this passage on page 1007. Page 1007. If you don't have a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible that you can easily read, then please take that Bible with you. That is our gift to you. We want to see people reading the Word of God. Today, I conclude a three-part sermon series from the second half of Hebrews chapter 10 on into the first little bit of Hebrews chapter 12. As Aaron is on sabbatical, I and others have been preaching, and today I wrap up a three-part series on perseverance, on the need to endure in following after Jesus. That's the basic application and conclusion that the author of Hebrews has in chapter 10 through chapter 13, and that's what we want to see today. God, by his grace, has given examples that we are to follow supremely in the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born many descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not receiving the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. This is arguably, as Brian has already mentioned, one of the most well-known passages throughout the entire book of Hebrews. It's very often quoted. It's quoted so much, sometimes you may think that people believe that Hebrews kind of begins and ends right here with this passage, but we need to remember the context in which we find this chapter. He is reminding them, he is exhorting them, he is commanding them to persevere, to continue on in the faith. These brothers and sisters, these Christians, they were tempted to abandon it at all. They were tempted to revert back to Judaism. And the author tells them, do not do that. Do not throw away your confidence. Maintain your faith that God will save you. Continue to trust Jesus Christ, the one who has atoned for your sins and who has now and forevermore mediates your way to God. Continue to trust him. The persecution that they were enduring was becoming so overwhelming. They thought, it's just easier just to throw in the towel. We're just going to turn back instead of continuing on. And he says, do not do that. Persevere. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he ends the chapter. Look there in chapter 10, verse 39. He ends by saying, we are not of those who shrink back. Let me just reaffirm that we are not those who are going to throw in the towel. We are not those who are going to stop following after Jesus. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, he could have gone straight from there right into chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not those that shrink back. Therefore, let us run the race that is set before us. That's what he could have done, but he doesn't. He gives us chapter 11. He gives us examples of men and women of faith. So as to say, brothers and sisters, I recognize that you're tempted to throw it all in. I recognize that you're tempted to quit and to stop persevering, but you need to remember that you are not the first one to face this temptation. Others have preceded you. They have faced the same temptation, have been confronted with overwhelming amount of suffering and persecution, and they too continued on. Look to them. Listen to their witness. Listen to their testimony as they tell you to continue to trust God and ultimately to look to Jesus Christ. That's the testimony. That's the witness that they bear to you. And it's the same witness and testimony they bear to us this morning. And so we want to listen to it. So today, we want to learn from their example. And I have not three, not four, but five lessons. All right? Five lessons that we can learn from following true examples of those who persevere by faith. Five lessons of following true examples of those who persevere by faith. I'm not going to give you all five right now, but for those that you take notes, I will repeat them as we go through the sermon, all right? Lesson number one, trust that God will fulfill his unseen promises. Trust that God will fulfill his unseen promises. It's very clear that faith is the theme of this passage. It's mentioned 24 times in these 40 verses. And by faith introduces each person, or it says through faith. But what is faith? Well, look there at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is faith. It's not the full definition. He's not saying everything that the Bible has to say about faith. But this is very clearly what characterized the Old Testament saints. It is the confidence that they have in God's promises. It is taking God at his word, believing that he will do what he has said he will do. It is trusting that what they cannot see, whether it's past, present, or future, is real. It's believing the promise that God will save those who persevere in Christ. This is faith, and it's what characterized these Old Testament saints. Now, before he shows their example, he first reminds us that we are an example, that the readers are an example, and that we ourselves are an example. Look there at verse 3. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Friends, every worldview, and everybody has a worldview, they have a gridwork of thought and truth by which they seek to live out in this world. Every worldview begins with the basic question of, where did all this come from? I mean, how is there nothing, then all of a sudden there's something? It's a question of creation. And regardless of how you answer the question, whether you say it was a Big Bang theory or by some evolutionary process, or whether you say that it was Xenu, the dictator of the Galactic Confederacy who brought people to Earth 7 billion years ago in his DC-8 plane and dropped them off in a volcano. And this is what Scientologists believe. All right? So every worldview starts by faith, because we were not there. We were not at creation. We as Christians, by faith, we believe that God spoke the universe into existence by his word. We are an example of faith. But the majority of the chapter is taken up with Abraham and the patriarchs' faith, their faith in God's unseen promises. And there are two promises that God had given them, and they trusted. They did not see these promises fully in their lifetime, but they trusted that God would fulfill them. First is the promise to give them many descendants. In verses 11 through 12, we see that Sarah trusted that God would give him a son, and from him, quote, to make many descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And what did God do? Oh, God fulfilled his word. He gave her a son, Isaac. Isaac was hers and Abraham's son. In verses 17 through 19, God tested Isaac's father, Abraham, asking him to sacrifice his son, that one and only son through whom he had given this promise that from him would all the descendants come. And what does Abraham do? Well, he goes about in the process of offering up. He doesn't squabble with God. He doesn't say, God, I cannot do this. Remember, this is the son through whom you have made the promise. If I sacrifice him, how are you going to fulfill his word, your word? That's not what he does. No, he goes about as though he's going to sacrifice him, believing that even if he has to do so, God could raise him from the dead and thus fulfill his promise. In verses 20 through 22, we see that of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They all did the same. Jacob and his son Isaac, like his father before him, they blessed their sons. It's so as to say, look, as I am dying, as I am on my deathbed, and I do not see how God is going to fulfill his promise in my lifetime, I still believe that he will. And so I bless you with the promise of God, believing that in your lifetime or eventually, he will fulfill his promise to make us a great nation. And so as I'm dying, I bless you with the same promise. Or you have that of Joseph. When he was dying, he reminded Israel that God is going to deliver us from Egypt. Eventually, God is going to come and he's going to deliver us from Egypt. And so as he's doing that, let me give you instructions about my bones. Don't leave me in Egypt. When God comes and he takes us out of Egypt, don't leave me behind. Take me with you. Why? Because Egypt is not the land that God has promised to me. This is not my homeland. This is not what God has said he would do. So take me with you. So brothers and sisters, even death could not close their eyes of faith that was fixed upon the promises of God. And God gave them that land. They trusted that God would give them that land, and he did. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It says in verse 8 that Abraham went out. He left his homeland where God had commanded him to, not knowing where he was going. A couple of months ago, Candace called me on Monday afternoon and said, I've arranged a date night for us. So 5:30, 6 o'clock, I'm going to come by the church and I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go on a date. And here's the thing, I'm not going to tell you where we're going. Now, for those of you that know me well, you know that I do not do well with surprises. I particularly do not do well not knowing the agenda or the destination. But I had learned after nearly 13 years of marriage, I'm not going to press her for where we're going to go. I just went along with it, so she came and got me, and we drove, and we went out to Far East Decatur. And it wasn't until we got into the parking lot did she finally kind of reveal or kind of tell me that this is what we're going to be doing. And throughout all of it, I was a bit anxious, thinking, what are we doing? And here I am, I'm following my wife, who I love and loves me, in the city that I know and love. But I was anxious about a date night. Now, some of you love this type of thing, but this is not me. And yet Abraham was called to leave his homeland not knowing where he was going. And what did he do? He packed up his bags and he left. Why? Because he believed that eventually God would reveal the land that he was going to. And that's what he did. He clung to the promise of God, knowing that God would reveal it to him, and he did. He gave him that promised land. He gave him Canaan. But I read on into verse 10 because I want you to see that Canaan ultimately wasn't what Abraham, and it wasn't ultimately what Abraham's descendants were looking forward to. It says that in that land, they lived in tents. They were shepherds, always on the move in that land. They were strangers and exiles in that land. So why did they stay? Why didn't they just pack up their bags and go home and say, this isn't our homeland. This isn't where we're supposed to be. Let's go back to our homeland where we're supposed to be. Well, it's because they clung to the promise of God. Verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 16 says that they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. The point is that Abraham and the patriarchs, they trusted that God would fulfill his promise to give them that unseen heavenly home. And Canaan, well, it was just a down payment on that. It was just a foretaste. They were renters in that land. It was not that promised land. Brothers and sisters, faith, it never sees the end from the beginning. It never sees the end from the beginning. So if we are going to persevere, then we must continue to believe that the unseen promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, God will fulfill. God will fulfill. I love that. That's why we sang that song for all the saints. Because we, with the saints that have gone before us, believe that one day Jesus Christ is going to return and bring back all of his people to be with him. Though we cannot see that promise now, we believe that he will fulfill it. Lesson number two, trust that God favors those who obey by faith. Trust that God favors those who obey by faith. Verse 2 and verse 39, they frame the passage. And in both of them, both of those verses, you see it says that they were commended for their faith, or by faith they received their commendation. The word could literally be translated as obtained of good testimony. It's often translated commended, as in the case of the ESV, or gained approval or won approval. It's simply to say that by faith, they were favored by God. The means through which they had gained approval with God was faith. Inscribed in Scripture by God's Spirit, they are examples for us to follow because God approved of them for their faith as demonstrated in their obedience. Now, you see this all throughout the chapter. Just look there again in verse 8. What does it say? It says, Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed. But I think you see this particularly in verses 4 through 7. So in verse 4, Abel, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Now, Genesis nor Hebrews say why that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable than Cain's sacrifice. Presumably, he knew something that Cain also knew, but Abel chose to obey. But it doesn't say exactly why, but clearly, his was more acceptable because he offered it by faith. And as such, he was commended for it. In verse 5, Enoch, before he was taken up, that is, before he was raised up to heaven, he never died. It says he was commended as having pleased God. Well, how did he please God? We only have a few verses in Genesis 5 that tell us about Enoch, but one of the little phrases that you find there is that he walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. So clearly, he obeyed the Lord. He walked with the Lord, and he did so by faith. And as such, he was commended for it. He pleased the Lord in doing so. Noah, in verse 7, being warned about God's future judgment, says, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And what did God do? Well, in turn, God made him an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. All of these, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and all the rest, they all obeyed God's word by faith. And the Lord commended them for it. He favored them for it. Not because of any righteousness of their own, but because they trusted the Lord. Last week, my family and I went to Dollywood for 3 days. Now, that in and of itself is a test of endurance. But we all or a portion of us went for 3 days. And on the last day, we took the kids to ride the big rides, the really big rides. And my son, who's going to be 6 at the end of the week, this is the first time he had been on a roller coaster. And he's only 48 and a half, 49 inches tall. And nearly every ride, you have to be 48 inches. So as he's going through line, people would pull him aside. Let me measure you one more time. That little thing would kind of clip the top of his head. And there was only one ride that he could not ride because you had to be 52 inches tall. But we get there, and the first ride we get on, we know is going to have a very long line if we wait to go later in the day. So we go to that one, and it's the scariest ride and arguably one of the biggest roller coasters in the park. And we get in line, and he sees something of what he's about to ride, and you can tell he's nervous. And he's asking questions. He's holding my hand. I'm like, I'm just reassuring him everything's going to be okay. Just come along. And we get in the very first car, which in this ride is the scariest seat to have. And we ride it, and he gets off, and he has a great time. I mean, the adrenaline is pumping through his body, and he's smiling from ear to ear, and he's so excited. He was scared to death, but at the same time, he was so excited, and he's like, can we do it again? Can we do it again? I'm like, yes, yes, we can do it again. And we try to ride again. We get right up to the end, about to go in, and they closed it down because of thunderstorms, and so he didn't get to do it again. But throughout all of it, what excited me the most wasn't actually at the end when we got off and I saw the excitement in his face. It was the whole thing. It was the whole process of waiting in line and watching him kind of nervously shake my hand and asking, is everything going to be okay? And I'm like, yes, everything's going to be okay. And him walking towards, and then the anticipation when he gets and he sees the cars and he sees people getting in, and him getting in and pulling that harness down and kind of squeezing real tight, looking out very excited. And it was one of those rides where they take your picture and his face is just like this. He's just like so scared and everything. The whole process, the whole thing was just, it brought me such joy because all throughout, he was following my words. He was just trusting that I was going to lead him to have a great time, and he did. Brothers and sisters, how are you seeking to please your Heavenly Father? How are you seeking to please your Heavenly Father? Are you trusting and obeying His word? Ritualistic obedience will not cut it. Saying, well, I went to church this morning. I did my quiet time this morning. I'm a member of this Sunday school class. No, those things do not please the Lord in and of themselves. It's doing them by faith. It says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And let me just encourage some of you, because some of you, many of you do this. You do it. And I recognize that others may mock you. They may pity you. You may have family that think you're kind of a simple-minded person with this belief in Jesus, seeking to obey the Bible. Oh, brothers and sisters, their opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion ultimately matters. Continue to obey Him by faith. You are favored, and the Lord is pleased with your obedience by faith. Lesson number 3. Trust God regardless of your circumstances. Trust God regardless of your circumstances. In verses 23 through 31, we find the faith of Moses and those who went in and conquered the land of Canaan. And whether their circumstances were favorable or unfavorable, they continued to trust the Lord. Moses, when he was born, you see the faith of Moses' parents in verse 23. When Moses was born, the king of Egypt had issued an edict of genocide. I want you to take all the firstborn of Israel, all the firstborn males of Israel, and I want you to kill them. I want you to throw them in the Nile. Don't kill them first and then throw them in the Nile. I want you to throw them in the Nile and let them drown to death. That's what I want you to do. I do not like this people that is rising up within our nation. Could you imagine being Moses' parents? I mean, to defy the king's edict was very serious. Their lives, potentially, were on the line itself. So they're thinking, okay, if I obey the king's command, then it's my beautiful baby boy that I'm killing. But if I don't, then it could potentially be my life. What do they do? Well, they trusted the Lord. Regardless of the circumstance, they trusted the Lord, and so they hid Moses away until eventually he was saved. Moses had the same type of faith as his parents. And in verses 24 through 28, we see Moses' faith. And just consider, as you look down through there, consider all that Moses had. All that worked out in his favor. He had elite status as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had treasures of Egypt The treasures of Egypt were at his disposal. I mean, such wealth. This is the type of wealth that people work tirelessly after their entire life. And yet it was all Moses'. He was part of Pharaoh's family. Thus, presumably, there had been endless amounts of pleasure available to him. Things that he could buy, things that he could partake of, parties that he could be a part of that no one else could be a part of. But it says that none of it was worth the cost of trusting God and being associated with God's people. Moses' faith was so fixed upon God that he saw Christ and considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than anything his sin or anything that Egypt could afford him. Why? Because he looked forward to that greater reward, a reward that was far better than anything that Egypt had to offer him. Brothers and sisters, sin and what the world has to offer, it brings real and at times indescribable pleasures. And can we just be honest about that for a second? And as Christians, don't be naive about it. This is why non-Christians indulge in worldly pleasures and sinful desires. It's why we are tempted to do the same, because the satisfaction that we find from it is real, and at times it's indescribable. Oh, but let us learn from Moses' lesson here. Let's learn from his example. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. It does not last. There is a reward waiting, and it is the reward of a boundless eternity of indescribable joys and delights that can never be revoked. That's what awaits us in heaven. And so think about that truth next time you're tempted to some type of sinful worldly pleasure. There is a boundless eternity of indescribable joys and delights that can never be revoked. Consider what awaits. Moses also trusted the Lord and obeyed the command about Passover. Now, could you imagine that night of the Passover as the destroyer is coming through and you begin to hear the wave of wails among the Egyptians as they're holding their arms, their firstborn, and people are crying out and screaming out, and you hear that wave of crying and screaming getting closer and closer to your house, and you're thinking, is the blood going to be sufficient? Or is the destroyer going to hit this house? And they're going back between fear and faith. No, the Lord told us to do this, and so we're going to believe him. Or imagine the next morning thinking, the king of Egypt is going to destroy us. I mean, after what just happened, he is going to destroy us. Our prophet, our mediator went forward and said, this is what's going to happen. He's going to destroy us. No, 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 he's not. The Lord protected us last night, and he's going to do the same. And that's what he did. He delivered them through the Exodus. You see in verses 29 through 31 that it was by faith that the people crossed the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army on their heels. It's by faith that Rahab saved God's people when danger was literally at her door. Danger was in her house. And yet she believed that the Lord would save her and God's people. Or is there a more insane instruction for a military conquest than what you find with Jericho? I mean, just think about the strategy here. This is the city that I want you to take over as you go into the promised land. But this is the way you're going to do it. I want you to march around the city for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to blow the trumpets 7 times. And on that seventh blow, I want you to attack the city. No, that's not what he does. No, I just want you to scream. Just let out a really loud yell. That's what I want you to do. They believed by faith that God would give them that city by doing those things. And he did. They took God at his word, regardless of the situation. They all obeyed by faith, regardless of the danger and the threat, regardless of the inconceivable or insurmountable situation. They trusted God. Friends, we are to follow the example of a Gentile prostitute who was willing to leave her people and to leave her culture to obey the Lord by faith. Continue to trust the Lord, regardless of what situation you're going through. Regardless of the insurmountable circumstance that you may be in, continue to trust the Lord. Lesson 4, trust God for the results. Trust God for the results. You see this in verses 32 through 38. It's hard to trust others when our reputation is on the line, isn't it? For those of you that don't know, I'm the associate pastor of administration here on staff, and I took this position at the ripe old age of 28. And when I did, I trusted that the Lord would give me the grace and skill set needed to do the job, a very demanding job. But the one thing that I knew I was completely inadequate at and inexperienced at and really struggled with at the beginning was managing people. It's a very difficult thing to do, in part because I recognized that I had to trust the work that they were doing. I had to trust that they were going to produce to the quality of standard of my expectations, to produce a quality of excellence that I think should be reflective of the church and the church's reputation. And that's a hard thing to do, to trust others to do that. I recognized that my reputation was on the line. I struggled because of my inexperience. I struggled because of, just to be honest, my struggle with perfectionist tendencies, those types of things. When your reputation is on the line, it's hard to trust someone else, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, faith is not trusting God so long as you know that everything is going to work out okay. That's not faith. Faith is not trusting the Lord so long as you know that everything is going to turn out in your favor. No, faith is trusting His sovereign plan. It's trusting His infinite wisdom to accomplish His purposes for His glory, regardless of how that kind of plays out in your life, whether you're a victor by faith or whether you are a victim by faith. You trust God with the results. So in verses 32 through 38, the author couldn't go on giving all the examples throughout redemptive history. He says there's just not enough time to tell all that we could tell and learn all that we could learn. So let me give you the results of what happened by faith. In 33 through 35, some were victorious by faith. It says that women even received children back from the dead. I've said a number of times that one of my favorite missionary autobiographies is The Life of John G. Patton. You can find a copy of it on the bookstall back in the lobby. And there's just a number of adventurous stories of God delivering him in these crazy situations and all by his faith. And there's one night where John G. Patton is up in the top of a tree hiding out because civil war is basically breaking out below his feet. And he said that he was at rest in the arms of his Savior because he clung to the promise that, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God can and God will, if He so chooses, to make us victorious in this earthly life through varying circumstances through faith. If that's God's will, He can do that. More often than not, the story of church history, that's not been the case. The story of church history is more often filled of people who were victims as they chose to follow the Lord and continue to live by faith. Just look there in verse 35. Look at what happened as these people lived by faith. Tortured, mocked, flogged, chained, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, killed by the sword, afflicted, mistreated. They were treated as destitute wanderers, hiding out in dens and caves and all sorts of places. But even these trusted God, some knowing what the result was going to be. They continued to trust the Lord. You know, the world understands that if you mistreat something precious, you're not worthy to have it. It's a lesson that parents teach kids at a very young age. Recognize you've been given a very expensive, valuable toy. If you can't take care of the toy, then we're going to take it away from you. It's partly and sadly why we have adoption agencies in the foster system, because parents who abuse their children are not worthy to have those children. And yet, what does it say of these people? Verse 38 says, the world is not worthy of these people, of these earthly victims. You can trust God, even if that means you are going to be treated as the most despised outcast of society, because the world is not worthy of you. I consider our brothers and sisters overseas that are suffering persecutions that we can never imagine. The rest of humanity is not worthy of them. Oh, but they are precious in God's sight, because they lived by faith, trusting God with the results. Continue to trust the Lord with the results. Lesson number five, trust Jesus, the perfect example of persevering faith. Trust Jesus, the perfect example of persevering faith. Last week, as I was reading my grandfather's obituary, I was overwhelmed by his example. I'm so thankful again, as I already said, this is a man that set an example that a whole town was looking to follow. But I was his grandson. I knew he wasn't perfect. I saw him lose his temper. I felt his firm hand in spanking me. So I knew this man was not perfect, and he had his own sins and he had his own fault. But I still wanted to follow his example. But it was not the perfect example there to follow. And these saints of old are great examples, but they are not the perfect example we are to follow. It's Jesus Christ. We're to continue looking to him. And that's what the saints tell us to do. Look there in verse 39. All of these, though commended through faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, verse 39 says that they did not receive what was promised. What promise did they not receive? Noah was saved. Abraham and Sarah, they received descendants. Their nation became great. Israel conquered Jericho. So clearly, some received some promises. So what promise did they not receive? Well, Hebrews, it describes it in a variety of different ways. In this chapter, it's described as a heavenly homeland, or it's described as a city. Elsewhere, it's described as the eternal inheritance or the eternal rest. I think in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, it best summarizes the promise, and that is the free, unhindered, eternal access into God's presence. That's what they most desperately long for, to be able to freely go into God's presence, to freely go behind that curtain that separated them from the presence of God and to enjoy eternal fellowship in his presence. That's what they most desperately long for, but they did not gain that promise by faith under the old covenant. Why? Well, because they had to wait for it. A time had not yet come for them to obtain that promise. So in verse 40, God in his sovereign plan meant for them and for us to be perfected through Jesus' better and final sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, and that sacrifice alone, could we obtain that promise. And so under the old covenant, none of it was eternally sufficient to give them and grant them this promise. They and we, if we are to enter into God's presence, and they and we, if we're going to have the unhindered freedom to come to God now and forevermore, we had to have our consciences cleansed. We had to have our sins atoned for once and for all. We needed to have authority granted to us to enter into God's presence, and not based upon any righteousness or any credentials of our own, but based on that of Jesus Christ. And all of that perfecting work for them and for us, happened only in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these Old Testament saints, they were always looking forward by faith, believing that that promise would be theirs. As dimly as they saw it, they always looked forward by faith. We look back upon it, don't we? We look back upon that perfecting work of Jesus Christ by faith. It happened in time and space behind us. And yet at the same time, we by faith continue to look forward, don't we? We continue to look forward by faith, believing that one day we will obtain that promise, to have the free, unhindered access to enjoy God's presence forever, believing that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is eternally sufficient, that he sits beside the Father saying, Father, my blood is still sufficient to atone for their sins. Sins that they committed yesterday and today and tomorrow, it's still sufficient to atone for their sins. And so they can come to you because of what I have done. And so these witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, they don't say, look to us. We did it perfectly. Oh, we made a way. No, they say, look to Christ. He who had who offered a better and final sacrifice. Continue to look to him. Persevere by looking to Jesus. He made it possible for us and for you to obtain that promise. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 is the command to persevere. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the command throughout all the passages that we've been studying. This one command, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the author tells us what it looks like. On one hand, it looks like repentance. It looks like laying aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely to us. This is athletic imagery of where the runners were supposed to shed off every bit of clothing that was possible so they could run the race as hard and as fast as they could, that nothing would trip them up. And this is what we're to do. We're to lay aside every weight and every sin. It nearly goes without saying, but I recognize that those who struggle with perseverance, and this may be you, you who are really struggling to continue to trust Jesus and to walk by faith, your greatest hindrance to your walk with the Lord is sin. And so what sin is it that you need to lay aside? What sin is it that you need to repent of? Notice that the author doesn't specify any sin. And thus the command is for all of us and for any sin that we may cling closely to, that we may toy with, that we may think, well, I just can kind of keep it fairly close and it's not going to bother me. No, lay aside every sin that clings so closely. Repent. On the other hand, it's faith. He tells us in verse 2 that we are to run with endurance looking to Jesus. Repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. These are God's ordained gifts to help us persevere, to continue following after Jesus. We trust the supreme example of Jesus Christ. Now, these Christians, they were tempted to throw in the towel, to turn back on following Jesus. The persecution had become so great. I mean, just think about it. Their property had been plundered. Their houses had been ransacked. They were fully dependent upon others' generosity to live. It is physically what they endured in the public shaming and mocking that they had endured. They just think it's just much easier. I'm going to go back to Judaism. It's socially and religiously acceptable, and all this persecution is just going to end. But the author is saying, you are not the first to experience these temptations. Jesus could have done the same thing. Don't you think he could have stopped his messianic ministry? I mean, don't you think he could have stopped proclaiming that the only way to the Father was through him? Don't you think that he could have stopped proclaiming that he was the Son of God, that he was divine himself? Wouldn't that have ended all the persecution that he had to endure? Wouldn't that have ended and meant that he didn't have to go to the cross? Oh, but he didn't stop. Oh, why? Because he believed the promises of God. And so he endured the cross. He endured physical suffering and public shaming. The sinless Son of God bore the wrath of God as an accursed sinner. Why? Well, because he trusted that God would fulfill his promise to make him the exalted Lord and Savior of all of those who persevere. And so for the joy that was set before him, he believed that he would be seated eventually, after he endured the cross, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Follow his example. A couple of weeks ago, in the first sermon, I began by lamenting the heartbreak that comes with pastoral ministry as you see people that you know, people that you love, turn away from the faith. You know to expect it because Scripture says it's going to happen, but when these are people that, when you stand in this pulpit, or you pray over in the membership directory, these are people that you know and love by name, that you've had in your home, that you've laughed with, that you've cried with, that you've prayed for, it's much harder. It is gut-wrenching. And here's the thing. If I was trusting that your ability to persevere was up to you and you alone, there's no way I could bear it. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. The elders and I wouldn't be able to sleep if we thought the only way in which you could persevere was by your own strength, was by your own might, was by your own effort. There's no way. Just thinking about my own perseverance, I couldn't bear up under that weight. It's a haunting question as a Christian and a pastor to think responsible for all of you and that you're left to your own strength to persevere. But the thing is, it's not finally up to you and it's not finally up to me. We look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, by his Spirit, divinely gave you the faith to trust him. And Jesus, by his Spirit, will keep that faith in you. He will perfect it. He will bring you to the point where you're in God's presence and faith gives way to sight. Jesus will not let the faith of his people fail. continue to trust Him. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who endured the public shaming of the cross, who bore your wrath, atoning for our sins, and Father, who has set the perfect example of what it looks like to persevere, trusting that you will fulfill your promises. So we as a people pray that as we now stand and sing by faith, that would be true in our hearts, that we would long to obey you and to follow you and to believe that you will fulfill your word, to trust you regardless of the circumstances, to trust you with the outcome of our lives, and to look to Jesus Christ. We pray that we do all that by faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.